everyone. Welcome or welcome back to the Fuel Church podcast. We are so excited that you are joining us today. We want to thank all of you that give generously to this ministry. It's because of your giving that this ministry is possible. To give, you can visit us at thefuelchurch.com. Be sure to check into Fuel Church on social media and let others know you are listening. Every check-in makes a difference as we partner with Causely each month to reach those in need. Once again, thanks for joining us. We hope this message inspires you to take your next steps in your faith journey. Enjoy!
All right, you ready to jump into the Word today? All right. We're in week two of a message series called Heart Check. Somebody say Heart Check. And last week, Pastor Gabe kicked it off with a phenomenal message. If you have not listened to it, I just encourage you go back. I took some time this week and checked it out. Powerful message on slowing down our minds. Don't worry, they're just celebrating. I think 27 people in this service alone being baptized. Come on now. So it may be a little loud, but hey, it's organized chaos for us. Amen. But just a phenomenal message on solitude and how Jesus exemplified what solitude is and how there are times that we need to get away. We need to get away and process. We need to get away and spend time with the Father and really clear our minds, clear our souls. And so today I want to start part two with a question. If you knew that there was something wrong with your physical heart, Like there was some issues you were having, maybe some pains, maybe some shortness of breath, maybe your heart started racing, what would you do? What would you do? Most of you would answer and say, I'm going to my doctor. I'm going to the ER right away. And so, because why? It's a serious issue. We can live without some of our organs in our body. We can live without some of our limbs, but we cannot live without our hearts. The heart is a very serious part of our body, our anatomy, and our lives. Likewise, in the spirit realm, the heart is a very serious matter. And so this series is around that thought that we're gonna get our heart checked in the next couple weeks. We're gonna do a heart check, and we're gonna allow the great physician, Jesus, to heal our hearts. Is that okay? And that's the thesis of this series, and that's what I wanna springboard from. And our key scripture is found in Proverbs 4:23, and it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart. Put a security system around your heart. Put an ADT system around your heart. Guard it above all else. Out of everything the wisest man in the Bible would say, he said, above all else, guard this, because everything in your life flows to and from your heart. It determines the course of your life, right? And so it's important for us to understand that in us guarding our heart, we're guarding the command center of our soul, and that God tells us we are responsible to be the guardian of our hearts. My wife is not responsible for my heart. You're not responsible for my heart. You are responsible for your heart, and I am responsible for my heart. Someone say, I am responsible to guard my heart. What does this mean? What does this mean? Well, whatever we allow into our hearts, if not examined and evaluated properly, it will undoubtedly be expressed in our lives and our actions, either in a negative or a positive way. And when King Solomon is doing is he is advising us to safeguard our hearts, because our heart is what pushes us in all our decision-making that lead to our actions. And our actions define who we are as a person. A good heart, the Bible says, produces good actions. But a bad heart produces carnal, fleshly, sinful actions. Jesus said it this way in Luke's gospel. He said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. Whatever's in your heart eventually comes out of your mouth. And the Bible says life and death are in the power of your tongue. So in this series, we're going to allow the great physician Jesus to do some heart surgery on us. Are you open today to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Because I can guarantee you this, I already know there will be a low number of amens and shouts on this message. I have prepared myself. I am confident. I know the word that God has called me to speak today, but I just implore everybody to lean in with the posture of God. What are you saying to me? Not my neighbor, not my spouse, not my friend. What are you saying to me through this message? Can I get a good amen?
Amen.
And so all of us in here, we're here today because we want to have a good heart, right? You made the effort to come to God's house. You made the effort to grow spiritually. You obeyed the Bible that says don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. And so you want to have a good heart is where we want to get. But this ongoing tension, there's this ongoing tension because our hearts are very deceitful and wicked. I said our hearts are very deceitful and wicked. And Jeremiah said it. Jeremiah 17:9, it says the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? So today, I want to talk to you about a habit that I believe will heal our hearts today. It is the habit of self-examination. The habit of self-examination, because we are called to be the gatekeepers of our hearts. The habit of self-examination. It's the ideas, the perceptions, the attitudes, the words of others, the thoughts, if not examined, could cause us to have a heart defect. A heart defect. And I believe one of the biggest heart defects is this, that we often, all of us, we actually end up lying to ourselves. We lie to ourselves. And I know what someone's thinking, man, I didn't come to church to hear this pastor. What are you talking about? I don't lie to myself. Well, just stay with me for a moment. Just stay with me. How many have ever lied to somebody? Raise your hand. Now, the rest of you whose hand's not raised, you're lying. About lying. Okay? And so how many have ever lied to your boss? Come on. How many have ever lied to your boss? It's a sunny day out. You wake up and you're like, oh my gosh, it's so beautiful out. I'm not feeling good. Come on. How many ever lied to your boss? I'm checking to see if any staff members' hands are up. Any of my staff's hands up. How many have ever lied to your kids? Come on now. I lied to my kids. But dad, we want to go to this restaurant. No, your mom and I already had plans. We didn't have plans. We just don't want to eat that today. Come on, we want to go to Disney World. Well, we got something else planned. No, we couldn't afford it back then. Come on, somebody. I still ain't giving that mouse any money. Come on, somebody. How many have ever lied to your parents? Come on, he lied to you. She did it. He did it. He started it. Come on, somebody. How many have ever lied on social media? Bunch of liars on social media. Where do liars go? To Facebook. Yeah, my life is great. My life is good. I'm blessed. Highly favored. No, you ain't. You're struggling. Stop lying to us. It's interesting that research is conclusive. Secular research. Not spiritual research. Not from some pastor or some theologian. That it's interesting that this research has shown it's conclusive that the person that you and I lie to the most is you. You lie to you. I lie to me. And so, in fact, experts say we will lie dozens, if not hundreds of times every day to ourselves. We tell ourselves things like, I'll do it tomorrow, right? And we won't. We tell ourselves things like, I can stop at any moment, but you can't. Come on, somebody. We tell ourselves, I'm fine, but you're not. You're not. You're not fine. We tell ourselves, I don't care at all. I don't care, but we do. We do. We tell ourselves it's not really a big deal, but it is. I said it is. And the unredeemed heart has the capacity to not only lie to others, but to completely deceive oneself. And many times we get frustrated because we want to change some behaviors, some maybe some wrong, bad habits in our lives. So we focus on external behaviors. I need to quit this, or I need to start doing this, or I need to stop this in my life. But behaviors are born in the heart. So if you want to change your habits, let God change your heart. You want to change your habits. I've said this for years. You know, we're focused on external behavior. If I could just, you know, have some behavior modification, then I'd get my life right. No, you don't need behavior modification. You need heart transformation. That only comes from you surrendering to the Holy Spirit, saying, I need some heart surgery here. Something's off in my heart. So we're going to dive into the life of David today, and let's start out in Psalms 139. It's a key scripture today. It says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I want us to read this together as a church family. Ready? Read. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. You sounded good today. I want to read a section of commentary as I was studying this. Commentary is basically theologians that have broken down what this text means. And one of the commentaries said this, and I quote, "This word, search, is a very picturesque one. It means to dig deep." Somebody say, dig deep. So God is prayed to by David as it were to make a cutting into man and lay bare his inmost nature, as men do in mining, cutting layer after layer, going even deeper down until they hit the bedrock and until they find those precious metals. Search me. Dig into me, bring the deep lying parts to light, and know my heart, the center of my personality and my inmost self. This is the prayer of David as David started to understand his propensity to lie to himself. He says, God, search me. Search me. Dig down, not surface level into my heart, but dig down. Mine it out like a miner looking for gold. Go deep down. You know every anxious thought I have. You know the thoughts that I have before I have the thoughts, God. But I want you to search me. Search me. The reason David could pray this prayer is because David, for a portion of his life, was a master of self-deception. Master of self-deception, and he discovered this whole search me, God, at the lowest part, lowest moment of his life. Let's go to 2 Samuel. There's a story here. It says this, in the spring of the year when kings normally go to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. However, David stayed behind in where? Where were kings supposed to be at this moment? At war. David is the king at this time. David knew what it meant, that when the battle started, the kings are on the front of the battle. They're out there. They're out there leading the troops. They're out there being the example. And the Bible says that when kings normally go to battle, David stayed back. David stayed back. Now we don't know exactly all the details, but we can kind of read between the text, read between the lines. And so a modern day 21st century, I kind of feel it went like this. Are you with me? David said, you know what? I've been fighting a lot of battles. And you know, I'm always there. But you know what? I need a break. I need a break. I've been working really hard in this kingdom. And it, I deserve a break, don't I? I deserve a break. And I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to stay safe in my palace. And I'm going to relax. And actually, I'm going to DoorDash that Jerusalem Chick-fil-A that just opened. And I'm going to go get me an umbrella drink. And I'm going to go to the top of my roof and just chill for a minute. While everybody else is fighting the battle, I'm going to relax and chill. The Bible says he did exactly that. I don't know if he ordered the Chick-fil-A or he had the umbrella drink, but work with me a little bit. Just trying to keep you engaged because some of you in this section are falling asleep. Praise God. And the Bible says that he went up onto the roof and he saw a woman bathing named Bathsheba. Anyway, I'll do that for you. Bathsheba was taking a bath. And the Bible says that he looked at her. Not a sin to look at a beautiful woman, beautiful man, whatever you want to say. But in the Hebrew, that word looked means he continually kept his eyes on her. He didn't take his eyes off of her, right? And he stayed on her, right? And he stayed on her. And then he sent his servant to go get her. And his servant came and got Bathsheba and brought her to David's palace. And he's like, hey, girl, what's your name? I don't know if he said that. She's like, you know my name. You know I'm married. My husband's one of your commanders, and he's out fighting. But he made a bad decision, didn't he? One bad decision after the next. It was like a domino effect for him. He's talking to her. Next thing you know, he's sleeping with her. Next thing you know, she's pregnant. Next thing you know, he goes, David calls for Uriah, her husband, to come off the front lines. Why? For the purpose that he would have relations with his wife and they could say the baby was his and not David's. But Uriah was so loyal to David that he stood outside his door and didn't go be with his wife. So David gets all upset. It's like, man, my plan's ruined. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send him to the front lines where the battle's the most heated. And the Bible says that he was killed. So he's killed. And looking back, David, step by step, sin by sin, he rationalized his own sin. And the whole time thinking what he was doing wasn't a big deal. Not a big deal. I stayed home. First mistake. You're at the wrong place. You're not supposed to be there. God didn't ordain you to be there. So the first mistake was he didn't obey his purpose. He's supposed to be out where kings are out at the battle. And David stayed in Jerusalem. But what exactly did he do? There's a couple things we can surmise from the text is, number one, he abused his power. I said he abused his power. He abused his power. Number two, he violated Bathsheba. Number three, he committed adultery. Number four, he wrecked an entire family. All because of staying home. Watch this. Number five, he murdered, had Uriah potentially murdered. And the last thing is, Bathsheba has the baby, and because of some circumstances, the baby ends up dying right away. Step by step, one wrong decision, David. You should have been where kings are. You should have been at the battle, but because you stayed home, it was step by step, sin by sin. He didn't recognize his own sin because the heart is deceitful above all things, and we are a master of self-deception. We are. We're a master of self-deception. Psychologists call this a cognitive bias. A cognitive bias. The Bible calls it flattering yourself, deceiving yourself, or having a deluded heart. Deluded heart. Psalms 36:2 says this, in their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. I didn't expect to get too many amens, so you're just fine right now, okay? I'm probably talking to your neighbor anyway, right? They flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their own sin. I'm not that bad. I mean, I'm not doing really anything wrong, and at least I'm not doing what those Christians do. I'm better than them, right? Like they say they're a Christ follower and I see their lifestyle. And so mine's not even, like I'm several levels below that. Hmm? Can I just submit this, that when you stand before God, you're standing before God by yourself? Like I'm not gonna be there like to back, like he's a good guy. Let him in, God. He helped fix things at the church. Let him in. That's not my call, y'all. You're gonna stand there by yourself and your spouse ain't gonna be there. Your kids ain't gonna be there. Your small group leader ain't gonna be there. It's you and God. This is why we need the daily habit of stopping and examining our hearts. Self-reflection. Our self-deception tends to manifest in five primary ways, and I'm going to hit these real quick because we got a long way to go today. Are you with me so far? Just give me an amen that you have a pulse. Number one, addiction to distraction. Addiction to distraction. What does that mean? Well, because we are doing something wrong, we find ourselves unintentionally and sometimes intentionally distracting ourselves by anything that keeps us from facing the truth about ourselves. Could be an addiction that distracts us. That we're, you know, this addiction is distracting us from facing the truth. Could be we come home and, you know, we're there, but we're not there because we're in here. We're just addicted to this distraction because we really don't want to deal with our heart. Because if we pause long enough, we'll have to think about the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the sin, whatever we have. So we find something to distract us. Maybe a TV show, could be an actual substance that we lean towards so we don't have to face our current reality. Some people call it escapism. Escapism. I don't want to face my current truth, so I will get addicted to something to distract me from my current truth so I don't have to think about it. How's that working out? Not good. The second thing is manic cheeriness. Manic cheeriness. This is a person that's not really happy, but pretends they are all the time. And for those who have kids, it's kind of like that song in the Lego movie. Everything is awesome. Everything is great. Some of you are like, what is he doing? What is he talking about? Ask somebody. They go around like everything is great all the time, but the truth is they are down more than they are up, but they just don't show it. Manic cheeriness. Third deception is judgmentalism. Judgmentalism. We have things wrong with us, but we often like to point out the speck in others' eye, while we have a log hanging out of our eye. We often judge others harshly about the sin in their life when the reality is we are vulnerable to the same sin in our lives. The fourth one, defensiveness. We are offended if anyone suggests we have a problem. Or we might be wrong about something, very defensive. Or we have sin in our lives. We say, it's not my fault, it's because of them. It's her, it's him, it's them, it's their fault. I am the victim. I'm the victim. The reason I am the way I am, the reason I battle the way I do with this substance is because of the hurt that they caused me. Defensiveness. The fifth one is cynicism. We're very cynical. Everything is bad in life. Everyone else is the problem. I don't trust anyone. I'll never trust them. Definitely not trust in the church because they hurt me. And I don't even know if I trust God anymore. And what we're doing is we're deceiving ourselves because we don't want to face the truth about ourselves. This is exactly where David found himself. He deceived himself and his life fell apart. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live the planet, what wisdom could you give us? Above all else in your life, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. Out of it. What happened to David? Well, he said, I'm not doing anything wrong. I just need a break. Everything is okay. And I can get away with this. By the way, I am the king of this kingdom. And it's not really a big deal because no one will find out. That's what he initially thought. How many know that sin always comes into the light? It may be in the darkness for a season, but eventually it will come into the light. And by his sin, he found himself in a very dangerous place that caused him and the entire family lots of pain. The habit of self-examination is not an easy one to do, but it's necessary in order to have intimacy with God. A great marriage, a great godly marriage will never be a great godly marriage if there is not honesty and truthfulness in that marriage. Because without honesty and truthfulness, you cannot have the intimacy God created you to have with your spouse. If you are not an open book, if your spouse does not know all your codes to all your devices, then you are hiding something. Let's try this side. Listen, some of y'all are like, go back to the beach, Pastor. We want something else. This is what God gave me on the beach. You're welcome. Trying to save your life. Trying to save somebody's life who's been lying to themselves. That I'm okay, I don't have an issue. When you're hiding things. What problem are you denying? Is it a secret sin that only you and your iPhone knows? Is it a secret addiction that at night when everybody goes to bed, you partake? What is it? What is it? Is it that anger that keeps reoccurring and you say you're going to get help, you're going to get better, but you don't, and you blow up in front of the kids and your spouse and you say things that you regret? Is it you're cynical towards God and his church because you've been hurt or because you've listened to somebody who's been hurt by the church and you've entertained their words and now you're like, all churches are that way. All God's not faithful to me. What is it for you? Maybe somebody in here has a fear that has them paralyzed. And you can't even move from day to day because you have a fear of failure. You have a fear of the future. And it's a spirit that paralyzes you from fulfilling your God-given purpose. For someone else, it's an addiction to overspending, overeating, overwatching. What is it? What is it that God is saying, hey, that's in your heart and you need to get some help? They say, well, I don't need no help. I'm good. Listen, asking for help is never a sign of weakness. It's a sign of wisdom. It's a sign of wisdom. It's a sign of wisdom. Let me look at you. Let me look in the camera and say this. It's okay to ask for help. I don't care what your struggle is. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. David now is inviting God into his broken heart. He caused it. How many times do we cause our own heart to be defective because of the decisions that we make? But now David is saying, God, I need you to search. I need you to dig deep down. Show me, God, the ways that I'm offending you. Show me the ways that are displeasing to you. Mine down into the layers of my heart and pull out the roots of bitterness, the roots of unforgiveness, the roots of sin that I have allowed to grow in my heart. Search me, God, and know me. Three warning signs I want to give you to think about as we develop this habit of self-examination. And this is a habit that I've put into practice now every day of my life. God, search me. Search me. If there's sin that I know of or sin that I don't, offenses that I know of or some that I don't, God, search my heart. The first thing we have to do is we have to watch out for what others have tried to tell you. If two or more people that love you in your life have told you, hey, you're doing too much of that, you need to listen. If two or more people that love you and that you trust say, hey, I think you have a problem with this, then you may want to listen. Hey, you're working too much. You're not here with the kids. I'm raising them by myself. Hey, when you come home, you're just not present. You're still in your work. You're still, or you isolate and you go do this or that, or you're on your phone all the time. Hey, every single night you have a drink. And it used to be just once in a while, but now it's every night, and it's making us feel a certain way, because when you do that, you go into your own world and you shut down on the family. If people are telling you that, hey, you know what? You're dressing a little immodest, and you say it's the style, but it's really not a good witness to your faith. If two or more people that love you are addressing things like this, you may want to pay attention. And not push it to the side this time like you have before. When you ask God to search your heart, watch for others that love you that tell you the truth. Watch for it, because they're around you. Number two, watch for what you rationalize. Watch for what you rationalize. What are you trying to explain away? What are you trying to explain away? Oh, it's no big deal. I'm not hurting anyone. This is just between me and my addiction. No one else is involved. No, everybody's involved. Everybody that knows you, everybody that works with you, everybody that has your last name, your kid, your spouse, they're all involved in this. Oh, David impacted two entire families. Truth be told, he impacted an entire nation because he was the leader. We rationalize it. We say things like, well, I wouldn't be doing that if that wouldn't have happened to me when I was 5 years old. So now we play the victim card. And everybody wants to be a victim nowadays. Give me something I deserve because I deserve it. I was hurt. I was broken. I was lied to. People stomped on my heart. They used and abused me. Welcome to planet Earth. Not to demise. Not to demise or discount what some of you have been through, because it's at a much greater level than others. But you can either choose to be a victim or be victorious because of Jesus Christ. That choice is yours. We rationalize and we say things like, well, if they wouldn't have hurt me and caused all this pain, I wouldn't be drinking so much. I wouldn't be doing drugs so much. But because they did that to me 10 years ago, 15 years ago, I'm coping with it. Number three, watch for where you're most defensive. Watch for where you're most defensive. The areas that get brought up by those who love you, and that when they bring up those areas and you get angry and you say, I don't have a problem. Hey, I'm good. Leave me alone. It's none of your business. I'm fine all by myself. See, I've learned this through the school of hard knocks. Anybody else? Because here's the thing I've learned. The more convinced you are that you don't have a problem, the more likely it is that you do. The more convinced, I'm going to say that again for the people in the back. The more convinced you are that you don't have a problem, the more likely it is that you do. Will y'all give me 5 more minutes? This May, I will celebrate 25 years in full-time ministry. And 16 of those years, Tara and I were full-time student pastors. The last 9 years, we've been lead pastors of this great church that God has raised up. And what an honor and privilege it is. But there was some struggles that I had in ministry, especially when we were in New Jersey and people were coming to me and pointing them out, and I didn't want to hear it. I dismissed it, really labeled them as, oh, you just don't have the passion for God that I have. You're just not sold out for Christ like I am. I was putting an extreme amount of hours into ministry, traveling. God had given me a platform in the Northeast, hold conferences, thousands of kids and youth, and preaching in churches in every borough in New York and all over the East Coast. I was having the time of my life, so I thought God was using me, and I was doing the work of the Lord, but my intimacy with the Lord was at an all-time low. But on the outside, it looked like, man, this guy is like, he's killing it. As I was away from family and away from my wife and kids and just at a ministry that I loved and was growing, and God was just using me. And I thought, man, this is it. But I had people come along and tell me, hey, you need to slow down. You're doing too much. And dismissed it. And, you know, I was defensive. I'm doing the Lord's work. What are you talking about? You know? And then one day I came home, and after preaching in New York somewhere, I don't remember where, but I do remember this part very clearly, that my wife looked at me and said, you know, you're really no longer married to me. You're married to the church. Heart check. And I had to do some deep soul searching in that moment. And I realized my error, and I realized that, you know, these 70, 80 hours I was putting in every week, and I wasn't caring how I should for my wife and my children. And I made changes, made some drastic changes in that moment. And thank God she stayed with me. Amen. Yeah. But then December of 2023, this last year, due to a combination of several things going on in my life, I was on the brink of burnout. I was there. I was on the brink of not knowing if I was going to pastor in 2024 or not. That's where I was. Due to some hurt, due to pastoring this church for the last 9 years, the weight of it, an organization like this, went from 80 people to now thousands call this place home, and all the different campuses. It's a lot. I'll just be honest, being the guy in charge is not always cracked up to what y'all think it is sometimes. Thank God I have support of others who give me guidance and wisdom, but I was there, man. And I went away in January, most of you know, for a retreat, and got poured into by some pastors that I look up to and admire. And I spent a week in a pastor's lodge. And this lodge, 6,000 square foot, and I was the only one in the lodge. The first pastor to go through this program. And I sat there in this lodge all by myself at night in solitude. The scariest thing for Jacob Burgay was to be alone, is to not have music or somebody around me. And the Lord took me out on a mountain at this lodge by myself for 5 days. And he taught me solitude. And he challenged me on so many things. The first thing was my pace had to change. If I was gonna outlast for the next 25 years, which that is my goal, I want to pastor at least another 25 years and do what God has called me to do, I'm going to have to change my pace. The second thing is, he said, you're going to have to learn solitude. Learn that it's all right for silence to be in your life. I didn't like silence. I like noise. I love people. I love being around what's happening. I love them cheering. I want them to cheer my whole sermon. Just cheer. And God taught me solitude. Taught me my pace. He taught me that I needed to learn to fully trust others. And he taught me that I, and I only, am the one responsible for my heart. That I'm not responsible for anyone else's heart, including my wife's. I can help her in that area, but she is the guardian of her heart, and I am the guardian of my heart. And I had to realize that, and I had to get some things right in my heart. And this is the one thing I learned, is that you cannot change what you won't confront. And I confronted some hard things that I said, God, search me. Very uncomfortable talking to a therapist and a counselor down there. Very uncomfortable. But I left that retreat a different man, a different husband, a different pastor. And many of you, dozens upon dozens, maybe hundreds, have told me you see the difference since January. And that's because I said, God, search me. Know my heart. If there is any offensive ways in me, God, remove it. Remove it. And I want to invite you into this habit of self-examination that I have applied to my life recently, that has radically changed my life. And it's something that you have to be bold about. Some of you are saying, I'm afraid what God will think. He already knows what you're dealing with. He already knows the condition of your heart. There's nothing to be afraid. Don't be afraid of God. Be afraid of the sin and rebellion that may be in your heart. Because I've always said this, that sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. The wages of sin is death. He said, Pastor, this is a pretty hard message. Yeah, it's a harder one today. It's for all of us. And what I know is this message was born out of what I've walked through and what I'm still walking through. And I wonder if you could get to a place like David did. He messed it royally. He missed it, messed up. Have you ever been there? And he came to this conclusion at the end, Psalms 51. And he said this prayer. And I just want us to say this together. He said, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Would you lift out your hands like this all over the auditorium? God, this is your word today and we receive it with gladness. We're reminded that the word of God sometimes cuts things away that shouldn't be there. Now, Holy Spirit, do your work right now. We invite you in, God. Search me, oh God. Oh, just say that in your heart. Search me, God, the inmost parts of my heart. Dig down deep to where nobody knows, nobody's seen but you, God. Oh, if there's any offensive way, anything that is displeasing to you, any sin that I have compromised, any part that I have allowed into my life that does not please you, God, remove it. Holy Spirit, do a work in my heart right now in Jesus' name. And restore the joy of my salvation, God. That joy that I had when I first got saved, God is restoring that joy to somebody today. Actually, dozens of people right now, you've just been going through the motions of church and Christianity and serving Jesus, but God said he's given you a fresh fire. He's the fire's been there, it's just waned a little bit. And so wood's being added to the fire today, and you're gonna have a blaze for Jesus, a passion that you once had. Restore, God, the roar. Restore the passion. Restore the fire for you, God. Lord, nothing, we don't want anything to get in the way of you, because we know you're coming for us soon, God. We're in our last days, God. We want to make sure our heart's right. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. You're here today. You say, Jacob, I need to make sure my heart is right with Jesus. I've never prayed a prayer of salvation, inviting Christ in. Or you say, I'm here, but I'm a Christian, but I've fallen away. I've allowed sin. I've allowed something that in my life that I know shouldn't be there. Today, I want to get right. All over the auditorium, watching online, throw up your hand right now. Boom. Throw it up. Yep. Throw it up right now. Keep it up for just a moment. There's a lot of hands up. If you're watching online right now, throw up that hand in the chat. Someone's going to pray for you right now. I'm so proud of every hand up. I'm so proud. There's like almost a whole section. Oh my gosh. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. They're still going up. They're still going up, church. They're still going up. Praise God. Thank you. Let's all say this prayer. Say, Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. I believe that you are the Son of God and that you died for my sins. Forgive me of my sins in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Put your hands together and welcome our family members.
Thank you so much for tuning in today. Please take a moment to subscribe, rate, review, and share this podcast with others. If you ever have the opportunity, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend gatherings. For more information on locations and service times, please visit us at thefuelchurch.com. We hope this message inspired you to take your next step in your faith journey. See you next week.